Let me invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 2, and we're going to look just briefly at a section of that passage where Paul is writing to his friends in this young church. Again, kind of with this theme in mind that we've been talking about what does it look like when we function together well as a team? And are working side by side, heart and heart, hand in hand, as the body of Christ together. And Paul has some really unique and powerful words of encouragement, not only for the Philippians, but for us as well. And this passage, by the way, is a powerful passage that not only applies to the larger church, but it has incredible impact when you begin to apply this in your close circle of family and friends, and you take this attitude that was in Christ Jesus and just let it kind of overlay all of your life. So Paul says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And that's where we're going to pause. This is, my friends, the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for inspiring our friend Paul to write those words to his friends in the young church in Philippi, so that we, down through the ages, could benefit from them, because what he says to them is really timeless, Father, and has a lot of relevance for us. Because like them, we are prone to want to put our interests above the needs and interests of others. But that's not what Jesus did. So, Father, help us to live just like Jesus did. In our families, in our circles of friendship, in our workplaces, and in this church, to the glory of your name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the big day has arrived, Super Bowl Sunday, the big game, right? You're all excited? Yeah, no. I mean, if the Falcons aren't in it, right, why bother, right? I don't know, maybe there's some Chiefs or 49ers fans. If I was still serving my church in California, that place would be electric this morning, because the 49ers haven't been in the Super Bowl for a long time, so they're very excited, I'm sure. But I got to tell you, Nancy and I, we love football. We're more college football fans than we are NFL, but that's just us. Maybe you're a big fan of the NFL, and that's awesome. I don't really follow it too much, so I don't have a lot of vested interest in the outcome of today's game. But I was thinking about the game, and I was thinking about a particular NFL football player that just his life is an incredible testimony and picture of what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 2. I don't know if you remember the story and the impact of Pat Tillman. Pat was a player. There's a picture of him. He was a player back in the mid-90s for Arizona State University, played defense, made the defensive player of the year in the Pac, was then the Pac-10, and just had an incredible set, all kinds of records, was drafted in 1998 for the Arizona Cardinals. He was 226 out of 241 draft picks, but he didn't let that bother him. He still made it into the NFL, and in fact, his first year he set a franchise record as a safety, some 224 tackles. It was he had an incredible season. His stock value for the team just went way up. Yeah, and in fact, many folks were kind of clamoring to get Pat Tillman on their team a couple of years into his career. Another team, the St. Louis Rams, came calling, and they wanted to hire him away, and they offered him a $9 million contract, and he turned it down because he wanted to stay loyal to the team that had drafted him, even late in the draft. And that was, so his team, the Arizona Cardinals, offered him a renewed contract of some for about 5 years for some $3.6 million. And then September 11th happened. And he began to reevaluate his priorities. And he got married in the spring of 2002. And he came back from his honeymoon and announced that he was leaving his pro football career after just 4 seasons. He was leaving that team to join another team, the United States Army. And he went to serve his country, left behind his freedom, his comfort, his incredible, you know, security and wealth. He left behind a multi-million dollar contract. He went from being a millionaire one day to earning an annual salary of $18,000 as an Army Ranger the next. A couple of years later, in April of 2004, he was killed in action in a firefight about 25 miles southwest of their base in Afghanistan where he was deployed. And he gave his life for the freedom and the liberation of others. He put the needs and interests of you and me and others in places like Afghanistan above his own. I mean, football is great, right? But that's a really great story of sacrifice and service. I love what his coach, Dave McGinnis, said about him. He said, "Pat Tillman represented all that was good in sports. He knew his purpose in life, and he proudly walked away from a career in football to a much greater calling." Now, that's not to say that other men and women who serve in uniform, who also have paid the ultimate price, that their sacrifice is any less valuable just because they're not as well known or as famous as Pat Tillman. It is not. It's an incredible sacrifice whenever someone lays down their life on behalf of another. But it's just intriguing to me that someone with so much on the line, if you will, so much success, so much fame, so much wealth, would walk away from it and give it all up for the needs of others, purposely and intentionally, would sacrifice his own comfort, his own security, his own wealth, to put the needs of others above his own. And it's a powerful picture, I think, in our modern experience of what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 2 when he's writing to his friends in this young church trying to help them understand. Look at what he says, verse 6. When he describes Jesus, he said, "Being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped," or some translations render that last word, "exploited or used to his own advantage." He was in the very nature of God. He had all the power, all the wealth, if you will, all the security, all he had everything. Everything. And he left it all behind. Walked away from it, in a sense, to put the needs of others above his own. In fact, Paul continues, he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a what? What does it say? a servant. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, became for us and for our salvation a servant. He sacrificed everything. In fact, humility and sacrifice are words that often are kind of metaphorical descriptions throughout Scripture, but in particular about Jesus. But they're not just they describe the essence of who he is. Now, we tend to think in our culture that humility is a sign of weakness, and that we sort of equate the two like they're synonymous, but that's not true. That's not an accurate definition of humility. Humility, accurately understood, is strength under control that is directed for the benefit of and the needs of others. That's what true humility is all about. Not the kind of milquetoast, weak, you know, spineless kind of just, I'm a doormat, you can walk all over me and do whatever and say whatever you want to. No, real humility, biblically and completely understood, is strength under control and directed specifically for the needs and the benefits of others. And Jesus was, in the ultimate sense, humble. And he was willing to serve and sacrifice himself for us and for our salvation because he saw what we needed. He understood that we could not rescue ourselves, that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? We cannot get it together. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. They're broken. We cannot somehow make ourselves good enough or acceptable enough, no matter how hard we try. We need a Savior. Come on, somebody say amen. And Jesus saw that need. And he said, you know what? Their need, the need of the human race, is so great, I'm going to leave behind my majesty, my glory, my power. I'm gonna temporarily set that aside to come enter a human body and become one of them and live and die for them. And that's exactly what he did for us and for our salvation. I love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. This is in Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. That's where John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, he saw Jesus walking by, and he told the crowd, they were all gathered around him, he said, hey, behold, look, this guy walking by, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of our sin, all of our failures, all of them were laid on him. And he knew that was going to happen before he ever entered a human body. He willingly and gladly sacrificed and served us and put our needs above his own. And Paul says in this passage in Philippians, he says, now look, since he did that, since that's the fundamental reality of who we are, he goes on with the therefore section later on. He says, if you back up, this, the beginning is sort of this therefore section. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Like, because of what Jesus has done, if you get that, make my heart glad by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. Notice he doesn't say you shouldn't pay any attention to that, but he says don't look only to that, but also to the interest of others. See, the point of view that Paul is writing from is the point of view of a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. And he's writing to this young church, trying to help them understand how to function well together. And in essence, he says, look, if you're continually putting your interest above the other person's, and promoting your agenda and your point of view to the exclusion of others, there's going to be tension and conflict. And he says, that's a real bummer for me as a pastor. Like, I don't want to deal with that. So if you have any encouragement, if it be like-minded, if you have any appreciation for what Jesus has done, pursue a heart of unity together and be willing to sacrifice your agenda, your preferences for the well-being and the benefit of somebody else in the body. That's why he says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Kids, that's what we used to, there was a song that we used to sing in our household when our kids were little, and there would be times when we'd ask them to, our little kids, to clean up their room or help with the dishes. Guys, do you ever complain when mom or dad asks you to do that? Come on, be honest with me. No? Parker doesn't? Okay. Maybe there's one or two of you who never complain when mom or dad asks you to do something that you don't want to do, right? Well, our kids did from time to time, right? And we would sing this little song, do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing. And we would go on to sing this passage. It was a song we'd learned on some kid's video or whatever, right? And it wasn't that we were trying to manipulate them so much as just cast a vision for what it looks like when a family is working together in harmony, in unity. In essence, Paul is saying to the family of God, stop fussing. You ever say that to your kids, mom and dad? Just stop your fussing, right? Pastor Paul, Papa Paul, to the congregation at Philippi, is sort of in a parental, pastoral way, says, stop fussing at each other. Like, love each other. Support each other. Encourage each other. Place the needs and interests of your fellow members in the body of Christ above your own. And if we all do that, can you imagine? Can you imagine how beautiful and wonderful and flourishing the body of Christ is? When you and I are each saying, how can I serve you? How can I meet your needs? How can I encourage you? Instead of, how do I get my way in this situation? How do I get what I want to happen? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Come on, y'all been in some church arguments before, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But when you start to adopt this perspective that Paul is talking about, having the same mind, the same spirit, the same heart as Christ Jesus, who even though he could have exploited his position of power and authority and majesty, he chose not to. He humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. And Paul says, that's what it looks like when the body of Christ is really flourishing as a team. Is when each member, young and old, is working in that same spirit to have the mind and the heart of Christ. You know, there are all kinds of examples, even from nature, that make this abundantly clear. Even the lowly ant gets it. Like, ants are not very kind of, you know, majestic creatures, right? They're just these tiny little pests that sometimes bite you and bug you, right? Especially if they're fire ants, right? Y'all got fire ants in Georgia? I hate those things. I'll tell you a story sometime about my encounter with fire ants. It was not pleasant. But at any rate, I recently ran across a story of a group of various species of ants down in Central and South America that understand this principle very well. So even large colonies of ants, when they are moving from point A to point B, where point B is like a food source, and to get from A to B, they have to traverse this rough terrain, including perhaps some holes and dips in the road or the trail to get from where they are to where the food source is. What these ants, these species of ants will do is some of the ants get down in the depressions, in the holes in the trail, and they will form a bridge across which the other ants, sometimes as many as 200,000, will traverse to get to the food source. And there are members of the ant colony who understand the value of putting the needs of the community above their own personal self-interest. And they'll get in these little depressions and the whole colony will actually walk across them on their backside. Universities, researchers at the University of Bristol in England discovered this. What they did was they got these some representatives of these colonies of ants and they built a little trail. And out of some wood, but they created various different size depressions and holes with drills and stuff in this piece of wood. And they put a food source on the other end, and they wanted to see what the ants would do. And sure enough, these ants would get in different sized holes in numbers according to whatever was needed to cover the open space of the hole. And they would form this bridge. And then when the whole crew got across to the other side, then they would come out and help, you know, get food too, and then they would all come back as one. It's an incredible picture from nature. Even the lowly ant gets what Paul is talking about here. How much more we humans who are a little bit higher up on the chain, right? One would hope that we would have the capacity to understand and then to give ourselves to a life of servant-hearted sacrifice for each other's well-being. And that's what Paul says, when we live that way as the church, it's a powerful, beautiful thing. So what do you say? Are you ready to follow Jesus' footsteps? In take one for the team, in a sense. That's what we call that kind of life of sacrifice, right? We talk about taking one for the team. Jesus took a big one for the team of the human race, right? He really did. In his life and our life of discipleship, of following in his footsteps, is a life of learning to, in a sense, take one for the team daily. In all the kind of places we find ourselves, in our families, in our workplaces. And again, humility like this is not just, I'm a doormat, you can do whatever you want to. But it is strength under control and directed for the benefit and the well-being of the needs of others. I love the way basketball star Michael Jordan put it. He said this: there are plenty of teams in every sport that have great players but never win titles. Most of the time, those players aren't willing to sacrifice for the greater good of the team. But the funny thing is, in the end, their unwillingness to sacrifice only makes individual goals more difficult to achieve. One thing I believe to the fullest is that if you think and achieve as a team, the individual accolades will take care of themselves. Talent wins games, but teamwork with intelligence wins championships. Or as the great Kobe Bryant put it, the important thing is that your teammates have to know that you're pulling for them and you really want them to be successful. What a great legacy to leave behind. God has called you and me on this team. None of us have sort of made the draft, as it were, right? Pat Tillman got drafted in the NFL because he was skilled. He was able to make the draft. But when it comes to being given a spot on this team, Team Jesus, none of us has the capacity to make the draft. But we're welcomed onto the team anyway. Because the coach says, I want you on my team. In spite of the fact that you don't measure up. I know that. I died for that. I understand that, but I still want you on my team. So because of what my son has done for you, you got a spot on my team. Now live and function together like a team. And really, there's no better time or no better picture of what that looks like than this table. You know what I mean? Because this table is a tangible reminder of what we've been talking about, that Jesus, for us and for our salvation, laid down his life, not begrudgingly, not under duty or obligation, but gladly and willingly, to put our needs, our need for a Savior, above his own need for safety and security and comfort. He gladly and willingly laid down his life for us. And as we feast at his table, you and I are fed here to be empowered and equipped to go out and live like Jesus lived. These are tangible reminders. They're bread and cup. I love what New Testament scholar Dale Bruner says about the sacraments. He says they're God's hugs. They're like you can feel, because they're tangible. You can feel God's loving embrace and empowerment. And in this moment, as we fall into his embrace and he whispers into our ear, follow my son. Live like he lived. And the world will be a beautiful place. So let's come to this table and be fed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in Jesus, your Son, our Savior, we have all that we need. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness. None of us measures up. None of us can make the grade. As Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But you laid the burden of our sin on him. And in Jesus, we have the opportunity to experience the fullness and the freedom of your forgiveness. So God, help us. Help us to follow in his footsteps. To follow hard after Jesus and ourselves take on the form and the attitude of servants, Lord. To give our time, to give our energy, to sacrifice our comfort for the work of your kingdom and the blessing of others, God. Thank you for this table and for all that it means. We set these elements aside from their common, ordinary, everyday use to this sacred purpose, this sacred moment, Lord, to be with you and with each other at your table. We lift our hearts to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.